my goal was to allow you to watch the skit so you can see a little bit of humanity in what was happening. Now, obviously, I'm sure it didn't go down like that, but the humor in it, that we're both at fault. You know, we both messed up. Ladies, of course, you did first, but the bottom line is, the man did not, number one, take responsibility. He did not step up and be the head or the leader. He gave in, and for whatever reason, I don't know if Eve pressured him. You know, who knows what happened? We weren't there. God knows, and they know. But the reality of it is that the man relinquished his position, and he joined the wife in the sin. I am not saying all women sin and all men are wimps. What I'm saying is the consequence when we leave our role is devastating. And so today we're going to talk about the role of the man. Now, if you have your Bible, take it and open to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I have a question for you. Who ultimately takes responsibility when a country fails? The president. What about a state? The governor. How about a city? The mayor. The business. A business. The CEO. What about the home? The man. The man. Listen, when the home fails, it is a direct fault of the man. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. That, I don't agree with that at all. Well, you'll see in just a moment that I'm actually right. So we see who sinned first. Let's look here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. You have a new visual for this verse, don't you? Or this passage. Oh, my goodness. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So we see immediately what's happened here. And I say that God holds the man responsible. Look here in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" You know, both sinned. Both messed up. Why didn't he go, "Adam and Eve, where are you? Adam and Eve, you need to stand front and center. Adam and Eve, listen, I have a problem because I know what you did." He didn't do that. He said, "Adam." Why did he call Adam? Listen, if we have a problem with a business, what do? We call the highest up we can get, don't we? If we can get the owner, then we're calling the owner. But we call the highest up we can get. We hold the owner responsible for the business. We hold the president responsible for the country. We hold the CEOs responsible. We hold the mayor responsible. We hold the governor responsible. Listen, we hold the head responsible. And it's no different in the home. And we see right here in Genesis that God is holding the man responsible. Now, we may not like that, and sometimes I don't like it, because if I tell my wife, "Hey, we need to do this," and she'll go, "Well, I think we need to do this," and I'll say, "Well, I don't agree with that, and so we're going to do this." And my wife's response, and I think it's her favorite response, is, "Well, God holds you responsible, so go ahead." And then that causes me to go, let me rethink this before we actually do it. Right? Because she is right. And we see right here that God holds the man responsible. Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and ate. All of a sudden, what we see the man doing is he is trying to shift his responsibility. He is trying to shift his position. He was the head of his wife, and he did not assume his responsibility. He did not assume his position. And so now that God is going to hold him accountable, who does he blame? God. Look again. Look right here. The Lord called Adam. He said, where are you? He said, I hid because I was naked. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? And he said, did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to? And verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, God, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Now, had you given me a better woman, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You see what he did? Listen. Man is so, and by the way, women are no different. People in general are all the same. Man is immediately trying to shove off responsibility onto somebody else. And Adam, listen, Adam's not biased. He puts it on God. God who is perfect. God who gave him something very special, because if you remember, Adam was sad because there was no helper for him. He was sad, so God takes and makes a woman special for him. And I can imagine, listen, I can imagine that this woman was a thing of beauty, if you will. And he gives it to her, and then Adam says thank you by saying, it's your fault that I'm in this position, God, because you gave me that woman. And had you given me a different woman, we wouldn't be here. Had you given me a better woman, we wouldn't be here. So immediately we see man shoving off responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, some of you husbands are the same today, because you think your house is a disaster because of your wife. And I'm going to tell you, your house is a disaster because of you. And you go, I don't like that. It does. God says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we're going to look at that today. And you're going to see by the time that I'm done that if your house is a mess, it truly is a mess because you are not taking care of it, men. Now, women, you can make his job a whole lot easier. But that's next week. Men, you need to step up. Some of you are dragging way behind, and through your weakness of relationship with God or whatever your excuse is, you are blaming it on the woman. You are doing what Adam did. So there's nothing new. It goes right back to the very beginning. And so God calls out Adam. Well, we see in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. See, the sinful nature is passed down through the man. Where did Eve come from? The man. Where do all human beings come from? The man. I mean, obviously the woman, but where does she get the seed? The man. And so therefore, man, all human being, as reference of man, and boys, girls, ladies, women, however you want to say it, they all inherit this sinful nature because it's passed through the man. That's why Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. He had a righteous nature, because who was his father? God. So Jesus didn't get the sin nature. And so who does he hold accountable? Man. He's holding man accountable. The first fill-in on your paper is, man is the head. Man is the head. He is the head of the household. Ladies, you have to let him be the head of the household. You have to let him do what God has called him to do. Men, you need to step up and take care of what God has called you to do. I found it interesting in the skit where she said, well, you know, I was naming the fish because, well, you know, if man's not going to do it, then a woman's got to do it. No, women. You need to step back and let the man do it. And you say, well, if I let him do it, or if I wait on him, it's never going to get done. Then it doesn't get done. Leave it. Well, it's just going to cause conflict. No, you taking his position causes conflict. Men, you failing to step up causes the conflict, rattles your house. It is your fault. And you go, I don't like to hear that. Well, that's why we call it preaching the word of God, so you can take it up with the God. Don't shoot the mailman. I just deliver. Men need to be the head. And the head means responsible. You're responsible. Have I said that enough yet this morning? You are responsible. Men, you are responsible for your household. I know that that doesn't set well and it's not doesn't taste good, but that's the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We will start in 22 and go through 33, and we'll just read it quickly. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the what? What's it say there? The husband's the what? The head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So all of a sudden, we see immediately, Jesus says, that, listen, husband, you're the head of the household. You're the head of the wife, just like Jesus is the head of the church. And you go, oh, okay. Well, now that we know what it's looking like or what it's supposed to look like, the next thing we have to do is look at what it is for Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this week when we talk about the man. And so as he goes on here, he says, verse 24, therefore, because the husband's the head of the wife and as Christ is the head of the church, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Everything. See, that helps the husband to do his job. Husbands, love your wives. There isn't no love your wives if she's lovable. Love your wives when she puts on makeup. Love your wives when she loses weight. Love your wife when, not wives, your wife. Love your wife when she fits this category that you think she belongs in. That is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, husbands, love your wife. No, if she fits in this category, and then you listen, that's not what it says. And you say, well, my wife is unlovable. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I can't jump ahead of myself because I'll ruin my whole sermon. But I really want to jump ahead of myself. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How are we to love our wife? We are to love our wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Man, listen, he adored her and then he adorned her. He loved her unconditionally. And I don't know about you, but I'm part of the bride of Christ. And if you're saved, you're the bride of Christ. How difficult do you think it was for Jesus to love some of us? And yet we want to make excuses that our wife is unlovable. No, what it is your heart has gotten hard. Because you know what it is? Let's face it, guys. Me being a man, I see what's going on. I'm not, listen, just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I'm immune to it. Doesn't mean that I don't live in a real world in reality. You know, the truth is, there is porn everywhere. There is porn, and when I say porn, I mean soft porn. Walk down the mall. Man, I count tile when I walk down the mall. Because if you look around, Lord only knows what you're going to see. Shirts up to here, pants down to here, skirts up to there. I mean, it's ridiculous. And then, Abercrombie and Fitch? Now they're posing live models at the door. No shirt on for the men, pants really low, you know. They're advertising this with human models now. But their pictures are just as filthy. And so the man starts looking at the world and he starts seeing all this ungodliness and all these ungodly women walking around and showing and exposing themselves. And then they look at their wife and go, man, she used to look like that. What happened? Well, now she don't take care of herself. Listen, why is she not taking care of herself? Because you're not loving her. And you go, I don't agree with that. You don't have to. Talk to God. He'll tell you the same thing. Because if you're loving your wife, you will make her feel so special, so beautiful, she will take care of herself for you. But when you treat her like junk, she feels like junk, she acts like junk. You're not being the head of your household. You are not taking responsibility for your spouse. 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives, just as it explained how Christ loved his, being the church, the bride, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm about to explain the mystery for you. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then what is after that word husband? What is it? What is right after that word husband? Directly, not in the other verse, but directly after that word husband. Period. Period. Husbands, you are to love your wife. Wives, you are to respect your husband. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts, or excuses. The problem is, we seem to have a lot of that to justify our sinfulness, don't we? We seem to have a lot of that to justify our negative actions toward our spouse. We seem to have a lot of that, men, when we beat down our wives, verbally or physically. And he says, you are to love them, period. Ephesians is speaking of a covenantal love, not a contract. You know, you guys know what contracts are. They're prenups, right? That's a contract. I love you forever. Just sign here. That's true love. And the world says that, listen, you know what? It's yours. You earned it. You worked for it. And you get them to sign that prenup because you don't want to lose everything in that. But if you love and you become a one, that prenup should never exist. If somebody hands you a prenup, don't get married. And you go, ladies go, well, I'll change him. Listen, no you won't. Only God will. Because here's what happens. If there's a prenup and you get married, he already has put his stuff before you. And it won't change throughout the relationship unless God gets a hold of their heart. So it is a covenantal love. And a covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement. Covenant, the word is used with reference to God's revelation of himself in the way of promise or of favor to men. Covenant, the marriage compact is called the covenant of God, and we see that in Proverbs 2:17. It says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God? Marriage is a covenant. Listen, it is a promise. It is not a contract. Covenantal love, when we see a covenant from God, what it is that covenant literally means servanthood or others benefit. Every covenant that God had for man, man benefited from. And when we go into a marriage, men, we go into a covenant, which means that we go into a relationship that is not about us. We don't go into a relationship going, what can I get out of it? How can I benefit? What is going to be good for me? So on and so forth. We don't go into a relationship looking for that. When we go into that covenant, we go into it, this is the love of my life, and how can I take care of you till the end of time? How can I take care of you until Jesus comes back? How can I love you and adore you and build you up that's going to honor God and bring glory to God and make you feel so special? That's covenantal love. Not a contract. And when we take that attitude, when we say, I do, and the I do was the I do everything of building up my wife, our marriage would be unbelievable. It would be so special. But some of you guys, you know what? You want to strong arm your wife. You want to strong arm your home. You want to strong arm what's going on. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to fix anything. You're just going to make it worse because she's going to rebel. Why? Because where is God in strong arming? He's not. He said, love your wife. Love your wife. Young people, listen. You save yourself for your spouse. Young men, when you grow up, when you meet a woman, when you, and I know right now for some of you, you're like, ew, that ain't going to happen. It will happen, I promise, one day. You pray for a dad that shows you how to love a woman. You pray for a dad who has not just told you how to do it, but has set the example so that when you walk out and you find the love of your life, the woman that God has given to you, you'll know how to treat her because your dad taught you. That's what I'm talking about. Young ladies, you'll know how to pick a man because your dad taught you what it was like to be loved. He taught you what it was like to be taken care of, to be adored, to be appreciated. And you'll look for a man that's going to treat you like your dad treats you. Men, it is not just about you. It is not you going, oh, I'm Tarzan and I'm king of this jungle. That's not it. I'm terrible, Tarzan. That's not what it is. What it is you going, I love you so much. And I love you so much that I'll protect you and I'll take care of you. And I will do what the Word of God tells me to do because I want to show you how much I love you. And I want you to know that so when you go through life, you don't put yourself in a bad position. You'll know right from wrong. You'll know true love. And you won't look for somebody just to fill the gap. Men, we have huge responsibilities. Huge. And God says you are held accountable. Don't think for one minute that you're going to get away with it. If you are an idiot, God's going to hold you accountable for that. If you're selfish, God's going to hold you accountable for that. Listen, God is going to hold you accountable for your home. He is not going to walk out there and say, oh, young lady, where are you at? Or he's not going to go, Sherry, where are you at? What's up with your home? He's going to go, John, why is your home such a wreck? John, why didn't you do this? John, why didn't you do that? John, you're without excuse because I told you what to do. I gave you my word. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you conviction. Every time you sliced them verbally, I convicted your heart and you ignored me. Some of you lose your temper. And I'm going to tell you, there's been times where I've been just as guilty. Man, there's times where I've been mad at you and I took it out on my wife. I took it out on my kids. There's been times where my children, and I ashamedly say this, went to my wife and said, Dad treats the people at church better than he treats us sometimes. Because the truth be told, some of you really irritate me. I love you all, but your sins, and then your justification for your sins, and it just sears me, and sometimes I just want to lash out at you and turn you over my knee and just spank the snot out of you. But I can't do that. I got to be as nice as I can because you'll get hurt feelings, and then you'll snivel, whine, cry, and leave. My kids can't do that, and my wife can't do that, so all of a sudden, I take it out on them. And my wife, we were sitting down talking and she was sharing that with me, and And when she told me, it seared my heart. I said, oh God, forgive me. Why do we do that? Selfish, maybe lose our focus, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to hold me accountable for my actions. And he'll hold you accountable too. And I ask my girls for forgiveness. I don't dodge it and act like it never happened. I go to my kids and I say, girls, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I love you. And I know that, you know what? I have no excuse for my actions. And the only thing I can do is go to them and ask them for forgiveness. Then I fix it. Not too long ago, well, I say not too long ago, a couple of months ago, we sit at the kitchen table. We sit at the kitchen table and have dinner. And my girl said, you know, Dad, you don't whistle anymore. You're always angry. You seem to always be upset. And I stopped and looked and I went, wow, you know what? I can't remember the last time. Because I go around whistling. I whistle all the time. I annoy them with my whistling. And I really thought about it and I went, wow, I haven't been whistling. What is wrong with me? And so the first thing that I did was I sought God's face. And I asked for forgiveness. Then I really took a good look at me. And listen, I'm just being transparent. You guys know me. I don't hide anything. I'm just as transparent as I can be, even when it hurts, even when it's embarrassing. I stand up here and get all red and flushed because I know what I'm saying is not being the perfect pastor, but you know, I'm not the perfect pastor. And I'm not the perfect dad. I'm not the perfect husband. But that doesn't stop me from trying. That is not an excuse for me to step back and go, there's my reason. I'm not perfect. They know it, so I can do what I want. They got to forgive me. We fix it. We fix it. I don't know how many times I've had to go to my girls since they were yay tall and ask for forgiveness to say, girls, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? To go to my wife and say, you know, I have treated you less than special, and I am so sorry for that. And I love you dearly. Will you forgive me? Listen, I have done that over and over and over again. You go, well, why don't you learn? I'm thick-headed. And I get caught up in all this other junk. But you know, the bottom line is, it should never stop us from going to the ones we love and saying, I love you so much, and I just messed up, and I am so sorry. And we need to take responsibility for our actions. And a covenant is servanthood. It's to the other's benefit. And I am in a covenant relationship with my wife. I am in a covenant relationship with my children. Just like God is in a covenant relationship with us. And if we're to emulate Christ, then we need to be godly. And when we're less than godly, we need to be honest and ask for forgiveness. And some of you are in a contract. You know, the only thing a contract does is benefit you. I'm in a contract and it's to my benefit. If it's not to my benefit, I'm not going to sign the contract, right? That's the difference between what we're talking about, the covenantal relationship. Jesus is our covenant head. Ephesians 5:23. As for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. Here's that covenant relationship. And some of you, you know, because he sets the pattern for the covenant relationship, and he goes here and he explains it. But some of you might say, I have a difficult wife. I'm here to tell you it's not nearly as difficult as Jesus' wife. If the church is the bride of Christ, figuratively speaking, we are the wife of Christ. How difficult are you? Are you extending men, listen to me. Are you extending the same grace to your wife that God has extended to you? Are you extending the same forgiveness that Christ has extended to you? Because I can assure you, there's not one person in here that has not been a pain in the rear to Jesus. Not one. And yet we're so quick to condemn our wife or to condemn our children when Jesus wasn't so quick to condemn us. He extended grace and forgiveness, and he was long-suffering, and he is long-suffering. And he died for us. I mean, he gave his all for us. And not only that, but you know what he does to this day? He is at the right hand of the Father, and you know what he's doing? He is bringing us before him, asking for forgiveness so that we are white as snow, so we can actually come before the throne of God. He is the ultimate groom, the ultimate husband. He never relinquishes his position as the groom. Never. The only time he relinquished his position was when he died for his wife, the church. That's love. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Then I love this one too. Some might say, she is very undependable and unthankful. When's the last time some of you thanked Jesus? When's the last time Jesus asked you to do something and you knew he asked you to do it and you walked away and you didn't do it? And yet he'll extend grace and forgiveness, which is more than you'll do for your wife. Some of us are just a sad lot. We're so stuck on ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, you know, I preached the reason I'm going through this series the way I am, because last week I preached on baggage. And I believe that the reason men, some of you, are struggling to be good husbands and good fathers is because you didn't have one when you grew up. You didn't have the example when you grew up. You didn't. So nobody set the pace for you. Nobody walked you through and taught you. Nobody prepared you for this relationship, this covenantal relationship that you're in. I get it. Because you know what? If you listen to last week, you'll find out I was wearing the same shoes. My dad failed miserably at being a husband and a father. Miserably. But I have a father who's teaching me properly. My excuse doesn't exist because God says, listen, you're a new creature. Behold, all things pass away, all things become new. Therefore, don't hold on to the past and allow that to dictate your future. Husbands, don't use your dad as your excuse, and you can't get over it. You know, I was really fortunate because when my dad passed away, and some of you I shared this with, it was Christmas of 91, 92. You know, so I looked at my wife to get the accurate answer. I don't want to lie to you. Christmas of 92. And I told my wife, we were living in North Carolina. We went to Ohio because all of our family's from Ohio. And we went back to Ohio to visit family. And I told her, I said, I didn't know the Lord. But I told my wife, I said, I need to go end this conflict with my dad. I need to end it. It's been 7 years. We didn't see each other, speak, nothing. When I left, It was out the door, gone. And I said, you know what? I need to bury this. I need to fix this because I'm just tired of carrying this baggage with me. And so I stopped by Revco and picked up a basket of jellies. You know, them little jellies, you know? And I went to the door and I knocked on the door and he came and and I handed them to him. I said, Dad, We need to end this. And that was only the second time in my life that he told me he loved me. And we talked. It was still rough. It wasn't like it went as beautifully as I would like to have seen it go. And then some things happened, and it caused a domino effect of some other things. That was in December. I think it was February 27th. He found out in the middle of January, two or three weeks after I talked to him. Nobody knew he was sick. He found out in mid-January that he had cancer, and he died February 27th. As I look back, I see that was a thing of God. Because he and I, whether we've seen eye to eye or everything was right with us or not, really was immaterial. But we got to bury the hatchet that was really killing both of us. Because I don't care who you are, you desire your father's love. Men, grab that. Grab that. Your kids desire your love. Grab that. And so God took care of me in that way before I ever knew him. Believe me, I know what it is to not have the example. But I also understand that I don't have an excuse either. Now you see why I did the comedy video up front. Amen. Listen, the church is not always a glorious, radiant bride. Men, we are to be the head as Christ is the head. So what does it look like? I'm going to give you your fill-in and we're going to finish this up. First off, men, you have to understand that you're the gardener. And your wife and your children, your home is the garden. And how you take care of the garden will determine what you receive from the garden. If you don't weed it, you're just going to overgrow, the world's going to overgrow it and just take over, and you're not going to have anything anyway. If you don't take care of it the way it's supposed to be, you're not going to have much. And you'll complain, but it'll only be your fault. Husbands, love your wife. Love your children. Dads, your daughters will grow up and find men just like you because it's all they've been taught. Unless God grabs their heart and they see something different, they'll repeat history and they will get a man just like you, and he will abuse her, and he will not love her, and he will not take care of her. Dad, you don't want that. Your sons, they'll find a woman and they'll abuse her like you abuse your wife if you do. Or they'll love her like you love your wife. It's just what happens. It's inevitable. They will do what you do. They will not do what you say. Amen? Kids don't do what we say. Not typically. Men, you are the head of the household. And being the head of the household, there's four things, and I'm going to end with these four things. You're the head of the household, you're to lead your home, and you don't wait for permission. You do not relinquish your responsibility. You do not relinquish your duty to your wife. You don't do it. I don't care how much of a pain she is, you don't do it. So we're going to look at responsibility and priority. Responsibility and priority. And these are the four things. And I want you to see that these four things are in order. You cannot take them out of order or you will mess up your house. You cannot take these out of order. You will mess up your house. Big time. The first thing is your responsibility and your priority is to be the Christian that God's called you to be, that God has saved you to be the Christian. And that's why we have right here the Bible front and center. It leads everything. It determines everything. It is the listen, what you do with this directly affects everything else you do. Priority number one, front and center, out before everything, the Word of God. Be the man of God that God has called you and designed you to be. The second one we're going to look at is the spouse. Men, your responsibility is to love your spouse. Dine them. Treat them well. Love on them. Take care of them. Hold their hand. You know, when I asked you guys to hold hands a couple of weeks ago, some of you never did it. I won't tell on you, but I seen you. And I thought to myself, how can you fix your marriage when you won't even do the simplest thing as hold hands? And you'll be standing like this next to one another, but you won't even do that. Shame on you. Men, you are to love your spouse. She is a creation of beauty. She is a gift from God. And you take care of her as such. And that's what this represents. Loving your wife, treating her special. Your third responsibility, priority, is you're a parent. You are a parent. First we love God, we love our wife, and you become a parent. Sports, fishing, kayaking, canoeing, whatever it is. You take care of your children. You be a parent. I was going to put a table up here with a baby doll and tea, you know, because you have that tea time with your children. Hey, I've had tea time with my children. My girls have dressed me up. My girls have put makeup on me. My girls have put jewelry on me. They put these little frilly foo-foo headbands on me. And I'm sitting there just going, look at me. But you know why I did it? Because I love my girls. And they can do whatever they want as long as it doesn't hurt. Why? Because, man, I want them to know I love them. And girls, I love you and I will always be there for you. I'm going to be a parent. Men, your responsibility, your priority is to be a parent. The fourth thing, to be the worker. Whether you're carrying your briefcase around and you're in a suit and tie, or you got work boots and you got your hard hat on and you're in the grunge, I don't care what you do, you're the worker. And it is your responsibility and it is your priority to be the worker and to take care of your family and to love your family and to love your children and to love your wife and to supply their need. And quit griping because maybe one doesn't work. But, oh, I got to go out and work. Well, what do you think God said to do in the garden? You go out and till the ground, honey, you go have babies. Isn't that what he said in Genesis, so to speak? Why are you complaining about working? It is your job to take care of your family. And if you need two incomes because you won't quit griping, then quit spending. Clean your house up. Clean it up. So the four priorities, and listen, you can't take any of these out of order or your house will fall. Because you're out of balance and you're not doing it what God said to do, the way he said to do it. And so if you want the most efficient, the most beneficial to everything you do, you've got to do it in this priority. You have got to be the Christian, the man of God that God's called you to be. You've got to love your spouse. You've got to be the parent. You've got to work and supply, because if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. And then when you've done all of that, because I know some of you are going, well, what about me? Once you've taken care of these four things, then you can go play and take care of you. My wife knows there are times where I just got to get away. And I couldn't bring my motorcycle up here because I didn't want to hurt the stage. But my motorcycle's my golf clubs. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I even took my bike out one time. It was, when I left New York, it was 32 degrees. And I went to Massachusetts. And I was gone for 4 hours. What I didn't think about and didn't process was when I topped the mountain in Massachusetts, by the time you top it, at the bottom down here is grand. It's 32 degrees. But when I topped the mountain, it was 19. And I'm going, okay, it's a little chillier. It's not too bad. I'll keep rolling. And then you know how we always have this tendency to go out really far? And then we realize, ooh, I'm cold. I better go home. But that's a long ride home. I'll ride. I love to ride. If golf is your thing, then do it. Whatever your thing is, men, do it. Ladies, allow them. But if you haven't taken care of this, you haven't earned that. Responsibility and priority. God tells us in Ephesians, men, how we are to love our wife. All throughout Scripture, we're to love our children. We're to love our wife. God makes it so clear. If you're not doing it God's way, don't be upset when you don't have the house that you expect to be or that God says it should be. Don't expect it. Listen, don't expect something to come up in a garden that you didn't plant. Don't expect a paycheck to come from a job that you didn't work. Don't expect your home to be a godly home when you're not godly. Don't expect it, because it's not going to happen. I know that this series, some of it gets heavy. Men, I'm beating up on you today, and the reason I'm beating up on you today is because you are the crux. You are the pivotal point. You are the key to your family's healthiness. You're the key. You are the crux to how it works. And if you fail to do your job, every one of them in your family will fail to do their job. And when they grow up and get out, they will fail again to do their job. And when they have kids, because they haven't taught their children how to do it, because they taught their children the way you taught them, their children will fail. And then their children, listen, it is a domino effect until somebody says, enough's enough, and we're going to stop the madness. Men, be men. And it doesn't mean that you're this monster guy. I'm a man. Listen, you could be 5'2", 98 pounds soaking wet. But if you love God first and you love your wife and you take care of your children and you go out and you work, you're a man. Doesn't matter what you do. This is what matters. And that's what matters. And that's what matters. And then that is what matters. In that order. Be men. Be men. Society is pushing a bunch of wimps out there today. A bunch of wimps. Be men. Forget what the world tells you. Do what God tells you. Devour this book and then live it out. Quit being the mamby-pamby babies that we have today in society. And I'm not even going to go there because, wow, right there will raise my blood pressure. I can't take that. I'll just be honest with you. I'm like, whoo, I see some of these people. Okay, I got one for you. Yesterday we're walking and this is a man. And I don't understand this. This is like an oxymoron to me. Skinny jeans, right? Okay, not just because the man's wearing skinny jeans, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, a real man don't wear skinny jeans. Skinny jeans, but here's the oxymoron. They're baggy. So they're glued to him up to here, and then from here up, they're sagging. Why do you wear skinny jeans? And you call yourself a man. That doesn't fit. I'm done. Done. And they were mauve. Dear Jesus, help them. Whew. Men, be men. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and no other way, no excuses. Take care of your family. Love your children. Teach them the right way starting today. If you failed, from this morning back, you start today to start doing it right. No excuses. No excuses. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so awesome. Father, I love you. Thank you, Father, for showing me what a real man is. And that's loving you, loving my wife, loving my children, and providing for them. No excuses. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the conviction that you have brought upon me and my heart. Lord, to say I'm sorry when I'm wrong. Lord, to make the adjustment to bring you glory and honor and to bring my family honor. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, for the men that are sitting here today, Lord, help them to be the men, the man that you have called. Lord, if they don't have children, Lord, they influence children. And so help them to be the man that shows them Jesus because of his actions and his words. Lord, the way he loves his wife. Lord, the way he carries himself. Lord, for the men that are in this room, Lord, that aren't loving their wife. Lord, they're abusing them. And Lord, that abuse comes in so many facets. Lord, I pray right now that you grab their heart, Lord. Lord, you squeeze their heart so hard that, Lord, that tears just gush out of their eyes with repentance. Lord, that they go to their wife, they go to their children. And it doesn't matter how old they are, but Lord, they go to them. And they ask for forgiveness, and then, Lord, they do it your way. Lord, I pray that today, right now, Lord. Lord, for the men that are living and loving you, and they're treating their family the way they're supposed to treat their family, Lord, I pray that you just pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing on that household. For their obedience to you. Lord, for them building a strong wife and strong children that can go out into society and, Lord, not cave in to the ways of the world, but that will stand strong on your ways and your word because, Lord, they had a man in their life that loved you so much that it became infectious and they couldn't let go. Lord, raise up men that love you. Lord, raise up men that will surrender to you. Lord, raise up men that will have a covenantal, Lord, they'll take care of that covenantal promise that they made, Lord, to you and to their family. And then, Lord, use those men to build your church. Lord, use those men to set the example in society. Lord, to set the example everywhere they go that when they look, when somebody looks at them, they immediately know because, Lord, they have the Shekinah glory surrounding them because they love you so much they don't go anywhere without you. Lord, Lord, raise up those men. Lord, we need those men today. Lord, if there's ever been a time in history, now is the time to raise up those men. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you how you don't leave us hanging. Lord, you don't leave us to wander in the desert. But Lord, you put a cloud above us. Lord, you put a pillar of fire above us and you guide us and you direct us. Because you love us so much, Lord. May we be the example to people. Lord, like you have been an example to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.